And then we celebrate God's heart for his church. So tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper. So I pray that everybody has set aside time for that. And God here at HBF has encouraged us to equip the saints of God in the word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God. And we pray that that's to the glory of God, which is what we were just talking about, his ultimate worship. So we're excited about all that God is doing. And we just come off fresh off a marriage conference. And how many of you went to the marriage conference? Just several of you. So how many of you, who can tell me what's hiding behind the cross? Yeah, Roger. That's right. Great commandment, great commission, great invitation. You guys hear this. This is Tony brought this to us at the conference this weekend. It was excellent. And so, you know, really, it's also a fitting way to talk about the Great Commission and what we're trying to accomplish here at HBF by God's grace is to just simply trust God for the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore. Why do we got to go all over the place, you know? Really, wouldn't our money be spent? I mean, aren't there a lot of lost people right here in Cass County, here in USA? I mean, don't we need to reach them? What would Jesus tell us? Yes. And what about the uttermost parts of the world? Yes, it's to be done simultaneously. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And we do that through the great commandment, right? We love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and our strength, and then our neighbor as ourself. That's our primary evangelistic tool, is loving people enough to tell them the truth, and God has given us the truth of his word. And so it just so happens this year that our theme verse is this, what we call the great invitation, right? So in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, one of the things that Tony pointed out this weekend was, you're looking for it. You shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, the burden that God has given us is to manifest the light of the gospel. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so he has given us his light through his word, and that we are busy not only doing it ourselves, but we realize that we're here to make disciples. We can't accomplish a whole lot with the resources God has given us. So what we do is we just trust God to multiply his work through the ministry of discipleship right here in HBF and then all across the earth. And when we find like-minded people that we can partner with, that's what we want to do. And of course, God has hooked us up and yoked us with the Great Commission to our brother Doug Pearson, who in turn in 2008 connected us to a man named Pradeep Lima. Pradeep Lima is going to come to town here in a couple of weeks, and he's going to challenge us, if not only in word, in deed, just by the example of his life. And kind of in preparation for that, I want to invite Jeff to come up here in just a minute and share with you the last trip that we took to India to help him train his men in the Bible Institute. But also, I just wanted to remind you that we're coming to a close on our training process with Pradeep and his church in Orissa, India, and I want you to pray for that work, because we want them to go forward and do their not just what we're doing here, but we want to go exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, because the need is great there, just as it is here. And it's been our great privilege to invest in the church in Raigarh, India. And so with that, I just want to go ahead and invite Jeff to come up here. He's going to preach to us and share with us his trip and encourage us in the word this morning. Give Jeff some love as he represents.
All right. I think it was a couple of weeks ago that Brian asked me to share what our experience on our trip. And after I regained consciousness, I told him yes, that I would. I am up here in fear and trepidation, but I'll be okay. A fellow by the name of Gary Walton and myself went some 3 weeks ago, maybe, to India. And our mission objective was for me to finish teaching out of the book of Daniel. I had started Daniel when I went with Brian, and so I had to complete that book. And then Pastor Gary Walton was going to give an introduction to the pastoral epistles and go into detail with 1 Timothy. And Prior to our trip, we had some meetings, and in one of our meetings, covering our objectives, covering our goals, laying out everything in a nice, neat little package of what we were to accomplish while we were there in India. We also booked our flights to go to India, and Randy was doing that online. And it was really neat that he was able to book us a flight from Kansas City to Chicago, Chicago to Newark, and then straight from Newark right into Mumbai. So that means we didn't have to stop in another foreign airport. And I'm thinking, woohoo, that's a good deal, you know. And then on top of that, the icing on the cake was that Doug Pearson was going to meet us in Mumbai. And then he was going to help us navigate through that Indian chaos that, if you've been there, you understand what I'm talking about, and get us to a hotel so that we could rest and then board a flight and go to where Pradeep is to meet us and then take that nice leisurely five-hour drive to where he's at. Okay, so I thought, man, this is great. Perfect. God has really set this thing up in a nice little bundle. I thought, great, this is good. Well, leaving Kansas City to go to Chicago was okay. There was no problems. We arrive in Chicago, and all of a sudden we noticed flight delay, flight delay, flight delay, flight delay. And the more it delayed, the more it came to the realization that we were not going to be making our flight to Mumbai. And so that throws everything off. That means that our timetable is set back one whole day. This means one less day to meet our objectives with Pradeep. So Gary started making phone calls, and we got a hold of Randy Foster, and we got a hold of Gary's wife, and Randy Foster started working through with getting us booked onto another flight. And Gary's wife was getting to find us a hotel room for us to stay in Newark, because you don't want to spend the night in the airport, do you? So we got all that going on behind the scenes, and come to find out, Doug couldn't meet us in Mumbai. He had to go ahead and move on. Yeah, exactly. What happened to the nice little, neat little bundle that we had? So Doug had to move on to Mumbai, and so that meant tackling Mumbai on our own, okay? Now, Gary had never been out of the country. This is his first trip anywhere, and what a doozy, right? I mean, perfect trip, go to India, first time out of the country. And I had been to Mumbai before with Brian, and I knew what to expect, but believe me, guys, I was way out of my comfort zone with what I knew what was before us. So we arrived in Newark, and we hustled to the next gate, because when we landed in Newark, we learned that our flight to Mumbai was also delayed because of the weather. They were having all those snowstorms and stuff on the East Coast. So we're thinking, maybe we can rush to the gate, maybe we can catch the flight to Mumbai after all, and maybe we, you know, can still hook up with Doug. Well, we get to the gate, and our flight, we were 10 minutes late. Just barely 10 minutes late. And so there goes that. So we went back trying to get our luggage. We thought, well, at least we could have a fresh change of clothes at the hotel we would stay at. Well, we go back, and we had just missed the cutoff date or the cutoff time in getting our luggage. They had just closed. So they handed us two little lunch sacks full of toiletry items and sent us on our way. Well, the hotel that Gary's wife had booked had transportation from the hotel to the airport and then back again. And so we called the hotel, and they said, we're going to send a driver immediately. Yeah. Well, we waited, 45 minutes, almost an hour. And then finally this less than enthusiastic driver shows up and takes us to the hotel. Now, nothing on Gary's wife. I am not dissing her at all. All right, I'm not. Because, what does she know? She just got us a hotel room. Let me tell you something. The only thing missing in this hotel room that we stayed in was a chalk line of a body on the floor from the crime scene. That was our next door neighbor to this hotel was a gentleman's club. The kind of club that no gentleman should ever go to. Okay, so that's the neighborhood. That's the hotel that we ended up in. But believe me, I was very, very thankful, you know, to have a place to stay. I did not want to stay in the airport. So the next day we got up early and we rushed back to the airport. And after some hours of waiting, we finally got through security. We got on board our flight to Mumbai. That's a long flight, you know, about 11 hours, something like that. It's a long flight. And I am not built for airline seats, okay? So you're in a seat like this. So we had that long flight, and then we arrived in Mumbai into that organized chaos of India. The Indians can navigate through that stuff, but for a couple of rubes from Kansas City, there was just no way in the world. I mean, we just stood there with our mouths open as all this stuff was going on around us. We tried to get a taxi for almost 40 minutes. And every time we asked somebody to get a taxi, they would direct us to the other side of the airport. So we'd go to the other side of the airport and ask for a taxi, and then they'd direct us back to the other side of the airport. So we spent 40 minutes running back and forth trying to find a taxi. Well, finally, I got frustrated, and I saw some really nice automobiles sitting off by themselves. So I went over and I asked them, can you get us to Bawa Hotel in Mumbai? They went off and they talked together a little bit, and they said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. So we loaded into the car, and you know what? I think they saw us coming, because I paid premium price for a 10-minute drive. I know I did. So we arrived at this hotel, this Bawa Hotel. It was a nice hotel. In fact, this hotel was nicer than the one we stayed in Newark. And so we arrived at this hotel, I mean, absolutely exhausted, but very relieved. And we were able to get onto internet because Randy was able to fix up some tickets for us. So Gary was able to get on the internet and print off our itinerary. And so that was good. And but I also had in mind that even though we had that itinerary, we still had Mumbai Domestic Airport to go through. We still had that to go through. We were very relieved that we had made it this far, right? But I also knew what we had before us. You know, when everything started unraveling for us in Chicago, Gary and I kept assuring each other that God is in control. God is in control. And you know what? We say that a lot. But when things start falling apart, I wonder how much we really believe, how much God is really in control, you know? Sometimes I wonder how much we really believe that God is in control. I mean, we say God is in control to express our faith in God, but I'm being honest with you guys. You know, deep inside my heart, I'm thinking, you know, this is not working out the way we planned it. You know, what is going on here? What is going on here? We say that God's in control, but at the same time, there's that weebie-jeebie about the way things are going to work out, right? We're just not too sure. Then I was given another thought to ponder, and it was this one, kind of a flip side of this. Can we trust in a God that we have no control over? Can we trust in a God that we have no control over? Because when you say God is in control, that's exactly what you're saying. That's exactly what you're saying. Yeah, we can trust in a God that we have no control over. We can trust in a God we have no control over. We just have to learn to submit and put everything in his hands, don't we? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I remember that night when Gary and I finally got into the hotel, we prayed something along the lines, okay, Lord, we're trusting in you to get us where you want us to be. Thank you for getting us this far. Now it's up to you to get us the rest of the way. I remember praying that. Last Sunday, during prayer time, evening service, Pastor Brian said something I loved. He says, when we trust in the character of God, he blesses us for this. And that's what we did. We simply trusted in the character of God that if he wanted us to be there, he's going to get us there. If he wanted us to fulfill this commission, then he's going to make sure that we're going to get there. So we went to bed that night trusting that God was going to take care of everything. And let me tell you something about those mattresses in India. You ever sleep on a concrete sack? That's a mattress in India, isn't it? Yeah. So when we went to sleep on those concrete sacks, we were trusting in God. So the next day we arrived at the domestic airport, and again we were looking across at that chaos of people going here and there and everywhere, and we looked at each other and we said, now what? If you'll show that first picture. Okay. Not going to come up. Oh, it's behind me. Ah, I was expecting to be there. See this man? That's our guardian angel. That's our guardian angel. His name is Joshy. When Gary and I went into this mess, we bustled around and bumped around and just couldn't seem to get anything going. So I looked around and I was trying to find somebody that could help us. So I approached this man and I said, can you help us? We're trying to get boom, and we were off. He took one look at our itinerary. He grabs my hand, makes Gary sit down in a safe place with our luggage, and off we go. I mean, he is literally leading me by the hand through all of these people. He's cutting in front of all these people in line. All right? You can imagine the looks that I'm getting. He's cutting in front of all these other passengers in line. He takes me to the next station, does the same thing, and boom, 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 we're going through all of these stations. And then he sits me down with Gary, grabs all my paperwork, and runs off. And so we sit there for 10 minutes wondering, okay, what did we just get ourselves into? Why did we do this? Then he comes back, and he's got everything stamped and secured. He's even got our tickets for our return flights right there for us. He took care of everything for us. And then he escorts us through security. And then takes us into a cafeteria to wait on our flight. And then every 15 minutes, he comes back and checks on us to make sure everything is okay. Every 15 minutes. And then 30 minutes before the flight was to take off, about 30 minutes before the flight was to take off, he comes and checks on us and makes sure that we got to the right gate. And the man, he's a wonderful man, absolutely wonderful man. But what he was trying to do, he was trying to get us on the plane before the people in the wheelchairs. We said, no, 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 no. We're not going to do that. They'd end up kicking us out of the plane. So we politely declined, and we just stayed sheepishly in line, hoping not to offend any more people. But we're very, very grateful for this man. You see, God was in control. He was in control through this energetic man. He was in control. So through a lot of weather and mechanical delays, missed flights, tickets, paying a hefty fine for my bag being overweight, we finally got on the plane and we finally got to where Pradeep was to meet us for the five-hour drive. And there's a picture of Pradeep and his family. That's Pradeep, Sumitra, Elizabeth is his daughter, and Jonathan is his son's name. So we arrive at our destination a day late and many dollars short, okay? And it was well past my bedtime. I turn into a pumpkin at 9 o'clock at night. I mean, that's just all there is to it. Well past my bedtime. It was a five-hour trip on less than ideal roads. But let me tell you something, guys. They had like 70 people out there in front of his house with a big sign saying, "Welcome, Pastors Jeff and Gary." And they gave us garlands of flowers to wrap around our necks. And they were all smiling. They all applauded us as we stumbled out of the car, you know? And it's just amazing. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Those people make you feel more important than you really are. They really do. I mean, they are so warm and they're so welcoming. The whole time we were there, they consistently treated us with respect and deference, and they consistently made sure that we had everything that we needed, that we lacked in nothing. They would call us pastor, which I'm not quite used to that. Because I consider that title very important. I consider that title very important. And they would call us that. And it was really quite embarrassing the way they would treat you. It was really quite embarrassing the way they treated you. I mean, they treated us like we were some sort of highfalutin important people, you know, instead of a couple of hicks from Cass and Jackson County. I mean, it was amazing. It was wonderful. And this is, I say this because this man is coming to see us. My hope, and I know you will, my hope is that Heartland will receive Pastor Pradeep with the love and the honor and the respect that this man is worthy of. I mean, I hope we just embrace this man wholeheartedly. I really do. I mean, this man is accomplishing a wonderful work for the Lord where he's at. In a very, very difficult place, surrounded by enemies to the gospel that have proven themselves violent against the people of God. What was it, 2008? 200 Christians were murdered, were killed, where this man lives. Where this man lives. And this, Pastor Pradeep, he's a very quiet and very unassuming man. He constantly deferred to Gary and I, you know. But the real hero in my estimation, the real VIP is that man right there. That man right there. I've got some pictures of the school. That's a little Anil with the hand. He's my dancing partner. He got me up to dance while they were having worship. So we proceeded, as soon as we arrived, we proceeded upstairs into a new building that they've got for the Institute. It's just down the lane from where Pradeep lives. The old meeting place that we used to teach at, that's turned into an orphanage now. That's where the orphans are living. Not only does this man have a Bible Institute, he trains local pastors. He holds Bible studies in slums two or three times a week. He's pastoring this church. He preaches on Sundays. And then he leaves and preaches on Sunday evening in other places. He also provides widows with clean rice. And he takes care of a group of orphans. I think it's about 8 or 9 orphans that he takes care of. So this guy is, you know, he's amazing. He's absolutely amazing at what he's doing. The new building that they're in is very spacious compared to what we used to be at. You can sit approximately 100 people in there fairly comfortably. So it's a nice place. There's also some pictures. If you'll continue with the pictures, I want you to see this. See that plastic tarp on the back? Pradeep was very careful to point that plastic tarp out to us. That is because of you guys. We had sent some money to them, and they used the money to put that plastic tarp up there. And that enabled them to extend that area another 50 feet, allowing more men to come in and sit out of the weather. Because of that tarp. You can keep, I think that's the last, keep scrolling through that, yeah. 1 Samuel 30, verse 24 says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." We contributed to this ministry and provide, and you might think, so what? Big deal, a tarp roof. But that is a big deal. Because that allows more men to come and hear the preaching and teaching and be instructed in the Word of God so they can go back to their villages and share the Word of God that they learned. You know, I would encourage anybody that is able to go on a mission trip to go on a mission trip. I would. I go to minister to them, but I come back being ministered to. You know, I do. I come back being ministered to. Now, I know that everybody's not able to make maybe an arduous trip to India, or they may not be able to afford to go to a faraway place because it is expensive. But I would encourage you, if you can, please do so. And I would also encourage you to give to these missionaries and give to these works. I mean, we look at that plastic tarp and we think a big deal. It's nothing, but to him, it was a big deal. Because it enabled him to minister to more men. able to him to minister to more men. And also, you know, seek to support your missionaries that we support. Get involved in a prayer team. Get involved in a prayer team. You know, or if there isn't a missionary out there that has a prayer team, start a prayer team. You know, get one started. And also, those of us who are able to go, we have to be sure we faithfully pray for them. And I know that you guys prayed for us because of the things that happened on our trip. You know, there was a reason for all that stuff that happened on our trip. So as soon as we arrived, we immediately began teaching on that very night, after a two-hour flight and a five-hour drive, a real brief greeting, Zoom, we were zipped off into the building. We started teaching, first of many sessions. I taught through Daniel 7, and then Gary taught introduction to 1 Timothy. And even though we arrived late at night, I don't think we finished until almost midnight that night. So after that long flight and after that long drive, we didn't finish until midnight. I was exhausted, but those men that were listening to us, they were eager for more. They were willing to go further on into the night. But Pradeepa had mercy on us and said, no, that's enough. That's enough. Now, I have a short video for you to see. And this video is of the men who came to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Can you scroll through that to that video? What they're doing is they're waving hello to you.
Just say hallelujah, praise the Lord, all together.
That man right there spent time in jail and founded 63 churches. Founded 63 churches. So they're all saying hello to you here in Harrisonville. That's what that was all about. I mean, they're absolutely excited. These men and women are like spiritual sponges. They soak in the Word of God. I mean, they just soak it all in. It reminded me of that passage in 1 Samuel 3:1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. You know, these believers live where there's no Christian radio, there's no Christian bookstores, there's no Christian churches on every corner, there's no Christian movies or television or anything like that. So whenever they hear the word of God, to them it's very, very precious. You know, I think the absence of all that we have, it may be a blessing to them more so than a curse. Because when they do hear God's word taught, man, they pay attention. They listen to every word. They're constantly writing down whatever it is that is taught to them. God's word is not a novelty to them. It's not stale because of overexposure to them. You know, these guys, the Word of God is precious to them. And while we were there, we discovered the reason for our delay in Chicago. We found out why we had a missed flight and why we spent the night in Newark. Because Pastor Pradeep told us that he had invited 10 influential local pastors to this meeting that we were having, and they were delayed a day. They were not able to make it that first day. So that's why we were delayed. See, God delayed us so that these 10 influential pastors could show up on time and get in onto the very beginning. So you see, there is a reason, isn't there? There is a reason. So through the following days, we taught two sessions apiece prior to lunch, and then another two sessions apiece after lunch, well into the evening. And then we would have these little chai breaks in between. And they would serve these little cups of hot chai tea, which I was glad for because that was quite a pick-me-up. That chai tea's got a kick. So we had these little chai breaks, and I bet we taught anywhere from 6 to 8 hours a day, easily. 6 to 8 hours a day. One evening when we were finished, Pradeep took us into the orphanage. to visit the orphans that they were taking care of and raising. And these are children they rescued right off the streets, you know, right off the streets. Each of the orphans, from ages of 3 to 10, each of the orphans took turns reciting what they had learned, sometimes in their own language and sometimes in English. They would give us their alphabet. They would sing these little songs. Elizabeth, Pastor Pradeep's daughter, is very involved in with these children, helping them learn their lessons. And Jonathan has got brothers now to play cricket with, and he's excited about that because he's a big cricket fan. But like I said, they would sing their little songs and recite their alphabets and stuff in English and everything. I didn't think about getting pictures, and I apologize for that, but it's just amazing to see these kids, because when they were first brought in, they were just, you know, skin and bones, but now they're fleshed out, and they're happy, and they're joyous, and they're just glad about their situation. So it was really kind of neat to see that. There's a couple who lived in the slum that Pradeep had hired to take care of the kids now full time, so he brought these people out of the slum. And so they're taking care of these kids. Their house that's in the slum is right adjacent to some widows that we went to go see. And he's donated the house to have so that these widows in the slum could have a place to meet, kind of like a little church now. And Pradeep said it would take about $200 to get that little house up to Indian code. Yeah, which isn't much, right? Probably a new tarp on the roof or something. But so that was covered while we were there. So the book of Daniel was finished Thursday night, and then 1 Timothy was concluded on Friday. I could tell that they were really relating to 1 Timothy, that pastoral epistle. As Gary would give forth the principles, I saw several of these men shaking their heads like, I relate. So that went over really, really good. The book of Daniel, of course, had them all buzzing. There were lots of times they stopped me and asked questions, wanted to go into further detail. I was drawing pictures on the board. I was doing everything I could to try to communicate that book to them. And then later on, I had some pastors come to me, and they wanted me to return to Orissa and go to their churches and teach the book of Daniel in their churches. So that was kind of exciting. I have another short video. This was taken on our last night. This is a worship service. There should be a video with a girl. There it is. That's a worship service. Those gals right there in the white and the pink, those are the widows. This little man right here was coming to get me to go dance, but I kept telling him, no, I'm taking pictures. So I got out of it this time. So that's a worship service, okay? Drums and hand clapping and dancing, and they do it so full of joy. I mean, it's infectious. It's infectious. So I went out there and I danced with him. I did. I spun around in circles and made a fool of myself. But it is such a joyous occasion. Friday evening, we had church service, and there was at least 100 men and women. We were all packed. You can see how close they are. We're all packed together in this room. Barely room to move around. I mean, look at what we got here. But there was barely room to move around. There were so many people in there. They enjoy hearing God's word preached. They enjoy learning about Jesus Christ. It seems like they just can't get enough of it. And as far as personal space is concerned, you can see that that's not a big deal with these folks. There is no bubble. Don't worry about the bubble. You just get right up next to them. And it's almost like they get comfort from one another, being in that close proximity like that. It's almost as though they get comfort. They like being with their brothers and sisters in Christ. is what I'm saying. I remember one time Pastor Brian said, it's kind of like, when you go to India, it's kind of like going back into biblical times. And I could, you know, when I saw those images, I could picture the crowds that would press upon Jesus as he would move through the streets and stuff. Because that's what they did. They would press right upon you because they wanted to get as close as they can to you. It was really kind of neat. I also have a picture of a widow. She's a woman, yeah, that woman right there in the pink dress. She's a pretty key figure. While we were there, we had an opportunity to visit where these gals live. I don't know if you can see it very well. This is a slum that Pradeep had gone to preach. And these gals here are his first converts in that slum. And this slum is built around a paper factory. Okay, so they built this around a paper factory. And these gals work in this paper factory. And I saw that paper factory. Let me tell you something. OSHA would have a fit. The conditions are deplorable, absolutely deplorable. The reason why these women are widows is because of that paper factory. It's just terrible. After threading our way through a labyrinth of tight alleyways and switchbacks, we finally arrive at this little crowded byway where these gals live. There's four of them, four widows lived. And they live in mud huts with either tin roofs or a blue tarp over their roofs. And the rooms aren't much bigger than a 10 by 10 room. Not much bigger than a 10 by 10 room. The ceilings are very low. They're not a very tall people. But the ceilings are very low, and we were told that they were having problems with their ceilings, and the problem was is that there were large snakes coming up out of the grass and living up above their heads. Yeah, so they said, be careful. Yeah, be careful. Up to 8 people will live in this little 10 by 10 area. Okay? No running water. You know? Some of them had electricity, others didn't. After we went to these slums and we had this praise service, beating on a drum and singing. We sang about 4 or 5 songs, and then Gary and I both had an opportunity to give a brief devotional, and then Doug gave a salvation message with Pradeep translating, and then Pradeep gave an invitation. And I didn't realize it because it was at night and it was very dark, and I didn't realize it. But when Pradeep started giving the invitation, I started looking around, and I bet there were 30 people crowded in this one little tiny area. They just come out of the byways because they heard the singing and the stuff, and they wanted to come and see these white faces who came in among them. They were curious about the white faces coming in among them. Believe me, guys, we stand out. We stand out like a sore thumb there. And so they wanted to, you know, who are these white faces and why are they there? And they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. 5 people got saved that night. 5 people got saved that night. In fact, one of the men that was saved was a man that Pradeep had been witnessing to for months and months. And he finally came to the Lord that very night. So it was very, very good. And then as we were leaving, we kept getting invited into all these little tiny homes. And we had to pray over everybody that we ever went into the home. You know, there were sick babies, and there were things going on, and they had us put our hands on the babies and pray. So as we were leaving this slum, we were entering into these little homes everywhere and praying for the people. And I think we were followed by 15-some people outside. Realize, you know, these folks live in horrible conditions. There's no running water. There's open sewage. It's crowded conditions. But yet these people had joy in their faces because of the Lord. And I'm running out of time, aren't I? Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was there. It was there. I want to say this. You know, the seminary of persecution and deprivation that many of these people attend would rival any theological seminary in this country. Because what they learn through the life that they live concerning the Lord would put many of us to shame. And I'm going to say this, in America, to serve and worship our Savior, I don't think costs us enough. And I don't mean to be negative when I say that. But we've got it good here. We've got it good here. We've got freedoms galore. And I came back convicted how shamefully I waste that freedom. How shamefully I waste that freedom. You know, we talked about salt of the earth last Sunday evening. And one of the folks that attended, we were talking about it. What does that mean, the salt losing its savor? And one of the folks that attended the service said that salt really never loses its savor, but it can become diluted and corrupted to where you can't even tell it's there. And I'm fearful that's what's happening to the American churches, is that we're becoming diluted and corrupted. People don't even know we're here. They don't even know we're here. So that was very convicting to me. So let's go ahead and shoot ahead. I want you to see the school. We're going to go to Mumbai now. It's a brick building. There it is. That's where Ganesh and Doug Pearson are now meeting. It's a convent school. It's an old Catholic school. That's where their church is now. If you want to show a picture of Ganesh, please. This is where they're meeting now. This is Ganesh and his wife and his two children. And they started this church in the district that Doug and Ganesh are living now. And this man, Ganesh, also spent time in prison for his faith. And this was a historic time for this church. If you'll go ahead and scroll through to the next one. This is a historic time, for this is the first time that all of these believers could come together at one time and at the same time in one location. Because what Ganesh and Doug had been doing is taking a Friday and taking a Saturday and taking a Sunday to where all of these people lived in various places in that district to have church. So this was a historic moment for these folks, and they were very, very happy about this. That's Pastor Gary right there, and a wonderful man to travel with. Always had a demeanor of a Christ likeness about him. It was a pleasure. It was a real pleasure to work. Now, if you can see that green through the windows, the green and that scalloping, that white scallop, that's a Islamic mosque right there. So while we were teaching and preaching and singing praises to Jesus Christ, there was about 20 or 30 Muslim young men lined up along that balcony, listening and looking right into the window and hearing everything that was being said. And I'm thinking that it's probably the very first time that those men had ever heard the name of Jesus in the context of being a Savior, in the context of the gospel. So for sure, those men had heard the gospel that day on many, many occasions. If you'll turn to the next slide, they also started a bus ministry. That's their bus. And they were really excited about that, because there are folks that live almost an hour away. And well over a dozen people fit into the back of that truck and rode on the bed of the truck to get to church. And they were thrilled to do it. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church because I'm having a bad hair day, but these people were absolutely thrilled about it. But that's their bus ministry. So that was something else that was a historic event. And, of course, God wasn't finished with us yet. The day that we were to leave to come back to Kansas City, they had a monsoon rainstorm. And Doug and Bethany said, that never happens. That never happens. Rains don't start until June. So on the way to the airport, we were driving through flash-flooded streets. And then when we got to Newark, our flight kept getting delayed to come back to Kansas City. And we're not talking hour delays, you know, going to be delayed an hour. 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15-minute, 10-minute delay. You know, just kind of nickel and diming your patience away. But we finally made it back home. So in summary, in spite of the delays and the other obstacles, Pastor Pradeep and Doug said that our teaching of the Word of God was very well received, very well appreciated. Everybody was thrilled for us to be there, and we were thrilled to be there. And I'm gonna end with this. My praying passage I always ask God, you know, give me a passage to hang on to when I go to these trips, on these trips. And my praying passage was 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 2, where it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Now, I know that the Lord's, God's word had free course, and I know that his son was glorified. Gary did a wonderful job. In spite of the mosque being right next door and all of those young men looking inside, I didn't fear for a minute, because I was thrilled to know that those men were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, possibly for the first time in their lives. So that was really great. And in spite of all the delays and all the confusion, the Lord provided. He did keep us from evil men, wicked men, and he did, and we were able to accomplish all of our objectives. So even with that delay, there was a reason for it, so those 10 men could come. And then finally, I want us to pray for this man and his family and his ministry. Their Hindu landlord may not allow them to stay in this place. You know, they've got this ministry going. They've got all of these orphans they're taking care of. They've got the Bible Institute in this new building. But the Hindu landlord is not sure that he wants to keep renting his property out to Christians. So there's a big question mark whether or not they're going to be able to remain there. So it could be, as Pradeep is traveling here to KC, his wife may be out looking for a new place for all of that to take place. And God is doing a great work through this very quiet but yet faithful servant, and he's impacting many, many lives for Christ in that area that he's at. And so naturally, you know, the enemy does not want this source of God's light to shine in that area. He wants to keep those people in the darkness of that superstitious idol worship. Because when you go there, wherever you travel, there's idols everywhere. Big, huge monkey statues and everything that people go and worship. But it's everywhere, absolutely everywhere. And pray for the students that Pastor Pradeep is training, that they'll go back to their villages, because that was the testimony that we heard from their students time and time and time and time again, is the burden that they have for their villages. That's the whole reason why they're coming to the Institute, so they can go back to their villages and share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I know that our church will show Pradeep love and respect when he comes to visit us. And I know you guys will do that. Thank you very much.
I don't need to go up there. Hey, that was good, wasn't it? Now, that's a real battle. Here at HBF, we're about real battles. We need to make sure we're fighting real battles. We don't want to be wasting time, because the Lord's coming.